This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So there is a rural church, that's a hard word to say, right? Rural church. And here in Pensacola, we are surrounded by many rural communities, as you know, began this lovely Christmas tradition of staging a living nativity. A living nativity scene, and it was on the front lawn. Now, those of you who are members of St. John's, this is one of my dreams one day, to have a live nativity right out there on the front lawn with the donkey and the sheep and all. And this live nativity became the talk of the small community. And there was a visitor, and this visitor was driving through this small town, and he stopped to admire the nativity, as you might. But there was one feature in this live nativity that troubled him. The three wise men, you see, were carrying heavy canvas hoses, and they were wearing fire helmets. And as the man stood there and pondered and wondered, unable to come up with an explanation on his own about why the three wise men would be carrying heavy hoses and wearing fire helmets, he went to one of the church members who was there hosting, who was standing by. And he asked, he said, "Why are the fire hoses and the helmets with the three wise men?" And there was a little old church lady, and she goes, she shook her head in disbelief, and she looked at the tourists, and she says, "Well, I swear, you Yankees never read the Bible." So the man assured her that he does, in fact, read the Bible, but he couldn't recall anything in Holy Scripture about firemen in the Bible. So the lady indignantly pulled out her Bible from her pocketbook. She rifled through the pages, and she finally, jabbing her finger at a point on one particular passage, she put the good book right in the man's nose, under his nose, and she said, "See, right here, it says the three wise men came from afar." I know it took a minute, right? They came from afar. Merry Christmas. And we think about this live nativity, even with the three wise men, the setting for the birth of Jesus Christ is quite humble. Quite a humble beginning. A few years ago, I was asked a good question. Someone asked me if I could sum up in a few words, why are you a Christian? A Christian being someone who follows the way of Jesus Christ. If someone were to ask you in a few words, why are you a Christian? What you love about what you do as a priest, why you want others to follow Jesus as well, what would you say? And so I thought for a moment, and then I sighed, and I said, "Well, because life is just better with Jesus." But why? Why is life better with Jesus? And one word comes to mind: joy. Now, friends, we think of joy as this thing that we feel when the weather is good and the market is playing well in our favor. Joy might be the looks on everyone's faces on Christmas morning when that one thing that they've been hoping for all year is gifted to them. But joy in this context, you see, is a characteristic of what it means to follow the way of Jesus Christ. And it's not a requirement, this idea of joy. Joy, in this way, is not a requirement of being a follower of Jesus, but rather it's a consequence. It's what happens naturally when we experience life in Jesus Christ. It comes to us without even trying often when we are walking in the way of this man Jesus. And yes, we try to find joy in our day-to-day life through entertainment. And the world tells us that we can find joy through things, that things can give us this joy. We pay people to tell us jokes and to tell stories, to perform and sing songs. But I think you can all agree that that kind of joy never truly penetrates, gets embedded in our life. That fleeting joy never really changes our basic constitution. The effects of the joy that the world promises are temporary. Maybe a few minutes, or a few hours, even a few days, or a few weeks. But true joy, the joy that we speak of when we think of the name Jesus Christ, true joy cannot be commanded, it cannot be purchased, and it cannot be arranged. And the reason is because joy is what God gives us, not what we acquire. At the same time, any who have lived on this earth long enough have felt pain and sorrow. And the joy in a life that Jesus promises does not escape that pain and sorrow. Pain and hardship still come. But often too, in our pursuit of joy, often the strategy which becomes futile by trying to achieve this joy that comes from the inside out as we try to eliminate those things that hurt. That we try to get rid of pain or numb the nerve endings. We get rid of insecurity by eliminating risks. We can get rid of disappointment by depersonalizing others. Winston Churchill once said that one part of being a leader is disappointing people at a pace they can handle. And then we try to lighten this boredom of a life that we become this way, where we have no hurt, we numb all of the endings, we find insecurity. We try to lighten this boredom of such a life by buying into the joy again of things, of vacation and entertainment. And again, we return home, and after those joys have worn away, we find ourselves right where we started. Now, I love old buildings. I love old buildings. I would rather see someone take an old building and make it useful and new again than tear it down and build something new. And I especially love old churches. But what I love so much about old buildings and old churches are the stories that they tell. Now, several years ago, I've worked in several historic parishes. Actually, I have a friend who is a priest in England, and he works at the oldest church in London. You can imagine the stories there. In fact, on the wall, they have a map of the church. This area was built here, this area was built in this time, and everything in the modern era was built from 1600 on. It's old. But I was really excited about this old church and about welcoming people in to experience. We had an open house. You know, some churches are really ornate, and they have a lot of murals on their walls. There's lots of symbolism throughout. And I was excited to invite people in. I was hosting this open house to invite people in to tell them the history of this wonderful church. And of course, I broke all the rules. You know, we had those little things that you put up, the ropes to keep people away. Well, I just kind of moved them aside. You want to see the side chapel? Well, come on in. You want to take a closer look at the organ? Follow me. And of course, the visitors were very appreciative. Who would go to a church open house unless they were curious? They were very appreciative of the architecture and the historic significance of every sacred space that there was. But I remember one family in particular. even today. And they were truly in awe. You could tell they truly appreciated the idea of a sacred space. That there was something about standing in a sacred place that brought them joy. And they commented on the magnificent space, the grandeur, the beauty. They inquired about all the different symbols in the sanctuary. And they were curious about the altar in the space there that surrounds it. And so I said, well, come on up. Let me show you. Come and see. And I remember being surprised by the woman's response as she stood at the stairs that led up to the altar. She goes, oh, I could never do that. That is a sacred space, a holy space. And I found myself completely surprised, and for a moment I was lost for words. This, my friends, is the way in which God came to meet us. In a manger, as an infant. Everyone in this room at some point was an infant, completely dependent on someone else to care for their needs. This is the way that God chose to come to us, to break down the barriers that divide the human and the divine. And yes, I know that it was a sacred space, and I thought it was a sacred space, and I said, that is exactly where God wants to meet us. One of the things I love about our Episcopal tradition is that we do really believe and try to practice that all are welcome to receive the grace and glory of Jesus Christ and God as we know him through Jesus Christ. And when I invited the people up to the altar, as we'll come later and enjoy Holy Communion, God wants you here. God, we have an altar rail, and I'll tell you, it's a funny story too. Do you all know why this altar rail is actually here? Because back in the day, they used it to keep the animals out. Harkening back to our nativity scene, no less. But God wants us here, close. God came about as earthy as you possibly could. The first people who witnessed this miracle arrival were shepherds, who would have been the lowest on the totem pole in any society of the day. God chose to come to us in a manger with a hay feeder as a cradle and a young woman as his mother. This is the God who wants to be a part of our life, of my life, of your life. And by the very nature in which we encounter God in Jesus Christ, I believe it tells us that we are all good enough and worthy enough to receive the joy of Jesus. If God is willing to enter into our life in a humble manger, I believe that in and of itself is a big sign that says we are all worthy to receive the love of Jesus Christ. If God can enter in to the simplicity of a night with shepherds and a frightened mother and a worried father, then God can enter into all of the pain and all of the sorrow and all of the dirt and all of the joy that we bring with us. The entire Christmas story, how Jesus entered into our world, is so perfectly imperfect. And yet at the same time, it's full of bursting with joy, a little rough around the edges, you might say, but yet so very simple. Now what, my friends, if we embraced those standards? When we think about the world that tells us what joy looks like, what if our standards for joy were simply imperfection? Love. Simplicity. Humility. You see, the nativity story does it not change? Come again this time next year, and we'll hear it again. But circumstances change. Circumstances in the world, empires change, nations change, communities change, families change, and we change. And the invitation for Christmas is to contemplate, where are we today, right here in this moment? Where is the world as it actually is, right here in this moment, and ourselves in that place, in this moment, and know that Jesus Christ wants to enter into your life right there. Not waiting for it to get all spruced up. Not making sure that the couch cushions are clean because you're waiting for guests. That last minute panic cleaning that we all do before someone arrives. The story today tells us that God is ready to enter in just as you are, right here, right there. So wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, right now, in this moment, you find yourself at St. John's Episcopal Church on Christmas Eve, Pensacola, Florida. But you hear the telling of this story. God became human to meet us exactly where we are, imperfect in practically every way. And yes, people will travel from afar to meet him. They will be weary travelers. But how many of us have traveled this world and know others who are seeking something that the world simply cannot offer? That's the joy that we desire. And our story today tells us it's through Jesus Christ, God in human form, that we meet the one who can change our life. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people." Amen.